scripture today in terms of its breadth. Because the life of Abraham covers a huge mass of Genesis. In fact, Genesis, which is the book of beginnings, having many things that it points to as the beginnings, like the beginnings of creation, the beginning of sin, the beginning of languages, from chapter 11, the end of chapter 11, we have the beginning of Israel, the nation, and the call of Abraham. In your notes, I've given the title is God Really All Sufficient for You. I've struggled with this title and with the message. And in my notes, I have the title, Does God Really Exist? Does He really exist? And in parenthesis, in my title, I put down, Can we trust Him with our lives? In my youth, when I had just come to faith in Christ, I was influenced by the writings of Dr. Schaeffer, Francis Schaeffer. And one of his books was titled, The God Who Is There. That's the title. The God Who Is There. That title could be titled differently. It could have been titled, Does God Exist? Or The Existence of God. Schaeffer's understanding was this, together with his wife Edith Schaeffer. If God exists, then His existence and my existence have some relationship. If God is and I am, there is a connection. And my existence can only be explained by the existence of God. I exist because God exists. There is no other explanation. And if God exists, my life will be impacted in a way that reflects the existence of God. And Edith and Francis Schaeffer prayed as they established their ministry in their home that expanded into something huge without any planning and strategizing and 5-year plan and writing out flow charts and all those things that Christians tend to do, and organizations, even Christian organizations, tend to do, copying and mimicking and monkeying the corporate world. Schaeffer and his wife just prayed, God, because we are alive, through our lives, because we are alive, prove that you are alive. And hundreds of men and women from across the world landed in Schaeffer's home without invitation and without information. They would not inform the Schaeffers, many of them, that we're coming. They just land. And when questioned, the Schaeffer said, we know that whoever comes is brought by God. Weirdos landed there. People with criminal mentalities landed there. People who were totally messed up with drugs landed there. Philosophically totally broken, they landed there. When asked, the Shafer said, you know, God protects us from danger because we tell God, bring those you want and don't allow people to come whom you don't want. We'll accept whoever comes. And in the first few years, all their wedding gifts were exhausted. They testified that people lived under their dining table, on top of their dining table, in every place. Because they just accepted and gave hospitality and taught by just answering questions that people asked. Because Shafer told everybody, you must not believe. Because you are told to believe. That's what Christian pastors say. You've got to believe. Go with any problem to a pastor, he'll say, you've got to trust God. And people say, I don't know how to trust God. Answer my questions. And pastors will say, don't question God. And Shafer would say, question. Ask questions. And there are answers in the Bible. There are answers. God has an answer for your deepest questions. And pastors and Christians, common Christians, as well as leaders, please give honest answers to honest questions. The issue is, the questions must be honest, not just academic. Give honest answers to honest questions. I hope to demonstrate to you through looking at some areas of Abraham's call and life, the way God molds a mortal like you and I into a dynamo. Really, just a tool in the hands of a mighty God. You remember with Moses, God said to Moses, what have you got in your hand? Moses said, I have a staff. Throw it down on the ground. It became a serpent. And God said, that will be a demonstration of my power. Francis Shafer spoke on the staff of Moses. And his idea in that sermon was, can you be a staff that God can throw down and you become a powerful instrument in God's hand? We all need to have the reality of God, His existence, that works into our life obedience. Like God did with Abraham. And that will only happen as we understand the true nature of God. Who is God? And are convinced that He really exists. Not according to our conceptualizing God. Someone said, God made man in God's image. Man returned the favor and created God in man's image. Even believers' idea about God so often is idolatrous. You worship an idol, really, not the God who is really God. Who is your God? How many attributes of God do you really know? What is He like? Can you describe Him? Can you write an essay on the nature of God? Who is God? Try it. You'll build up your understanding of the nature of God. Get convinced that He exists. But beyond that, you've got to move beyond that. You've got to move beyond understanding the reality of the existence of God, His nature, being convinced about Him, to understanding that He has a purpose. He has a will. He has an idea about you. And He intervenes and gets into your life with a divine selfishness. God chooses you in a divine selfishness. God has a will for you which goes against your will for yourself. You are living your own way, your own life for your own purposes, your own ambitions. So often believers even say, but don't I have to live? Believers ask me the question, is it wrong to have ambition? God has an ambition for you. Oftentimes it goes against your ambition for yourself. So having an understanding of the nature of God, having an understanding that He exists and He's like this, the God of the Bible, you've got to also understand that He has a divine purpose and will for your life. He has an ambition. He has a reason why He picked on you. You often ask the question, why me? Well, He tells you, why you? The world is filled with millions. And historically, if you count and have a census of people who have always have existed from beginning of time till Jesus comes, it'll be in the billions. Out of all the billions, why me? Everybody is going to hell, but why should I come under the divine pleasure of God and the grace of God? And why should He pick me and save me from hell and from my own way, my own life, my own sin, and save me? He has a purpose for me. This kind of thinking, this kind of conviction, and convictions will impel your life, give impetus to your life, give momentum to your life, bring vibrancy to your life, invigorate you to live. That conviction then must become an integral part of our own existence. God exists and has a specific plan and purpose for my life. Well, the subject is inexhaustible. We'll see it in some small measure in the life of Abraham. I'm still speaking introductorily. In Hebrews chapter 11, the first few verses, turn with me. It says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. And then verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Do you catch it? Without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe what? Look at verse 6. What must you first and foremost? What's the first step of faith? Believe in the existence of God. You shouldn't have a misunderstanding of that existence and call Him a super existence. A somebody out there we can't capture in words. An undefinable something out there that is supernatural is bunkum. It sounds profoundly philosophical, but it's rubbish to believe in a supreme being out there, Brahma or whatever else you may call him or it. You're not doing God a favor by giving him superlative descriptions that mean nothing and can do nothing for you. You've got to be able to define God in words that are explainable and graspable even by the simplest illiterate. Who is God? What is He like? Without faith, it is impossible to please Him, for anyone who comes to Him must believe in His existence. What is He like? Do you know Him? Not just know Him, He exists. If He exists, He's everywhere. But He's not just everywhere, He is there, right now, here. Move with fear and trembling. Get a chill down your spine, let your hair stand up. Get thrilled about God being around. He's invisible, but He's real. Do you sense that? Or is it just an idea? I know Abhishek Bachchan says an idea can change your life. That's also absolutely empty if that idea is not real. If it's an imaginary idea, it might change your life for some time, but the network can break down. Get your idea real from Scripture. But look at those verses. It says, faith encapsulates hope. Look at it. Faith is the substance. Substance means there is something there. I mean, you can lay hold of substance. It's not vacuum. It's not nothing. It's not just air. It's the substance. Proof. Tangible something of things hoped for. There's hope in it. But it's sure hope. It's not, you know, maybe it'll happen. It's sure. Look at it further. It's the evidence. Faith gives evidence of things not seen. The invisible world, you know, all of you are motivated to live by that which you can know tangibly. You know what faith does? You can live in the invisible. I don't know tangibly, I don't see, you know, humanly, and yet I have evidence that it's real. God is real. There's evidence. When was the last time you had evidence of the existence of God? When was the last time? Just think, pause and think. What proof have you got this week in your own personal life that God exists? Others can't see the existence of God. If you yourself can't hold on to something, hook onto something that says, yes, this gives me proof of the existence of God. Don't quote me Bible verses only. Has it worked for you? It goes on in Hebrews, those verses in the 11th chapter. The elders obtained a good testimony. There is something you get. It's called a good testimony. A good testimony, as we understand it, is words we speak. I hope that's not the only description of a good testimony for you. A good testimony actually is not words you speak, it's the life you've experienced. They obtained it. And the word obtained means they got it. They received it. If you have something, you know it's there, right? You can't say, I don't know. I have it. The elders obtained a good testimony. Very interesting, it talks about the elders. I guess it starts with elders. the leaders. Then he, this unknown writer of the Hebrew epistle, says in that same first three verses of chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews, it generates, faith generates not only a good testimony, it generates understanding about the worlds, the existence of the universe, and everything else. So I am able to understand existence. Now consider Abraham's faith. Faith that Abraham received was not based on his own ideas about God, nor was it humanly generated. It was a gift from God. As Hebrews chapter 11 talks about it. But let's go to Genesis. Look at chapter 15, verse 6. God called him in chapter 12 of Genesis, and in verse 15, God changed him. Look at verse 6 and following of chapter 15. And he believed the Lord, and God counted it to Abraham as righteousness. And God said to Abraham in verse 7, I am the Lord who brought you out of from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess. And Abraham says a lot of things. And God says, I have given you righteousness. God saved him. We'll see it a little bit more as I repeat some of these things a little later. But then turn to chapter 17 and verse 5. When God appears to Abraham again in verse 1 and reveals himself again to Abraham, God gives him a new identity. Verse 5 of chapter 17. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham. For I made you the father of a multitude of nations. God changed him. And in Hebrew culture, names were significant. It identified a person and gave him character. The name gave character. We choose names because we want to remember our grandmother or great grandfather or uncle. We want someone to carry on our name. Hebrew people gave names, and God gave names. Even Simon, you will be no longer Simon, but you will be Cephas. For you will be a rock. On this rock I will build my church. It gives character. You are your name. And therefore when we say in Jesus' name, we're talking about praying in accordance with the character and nature of Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 11, turn there too, verse 8 onwards. God not only gave him a call and saved him and gave him a new name, God did further. And Hebrews chapter 11 says this from verse 8 onwards, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called. Got that? Are we together in chapter 11 verse 8? That's the verse. When he was called, Abraham obeyed. We're going to look at that in a little bit more detail in a few moments. But continue in Hebrews chapter 11. To go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out. See, the verse doesn't say he obeyed God. It says he obeyed God and he went out. He got up and got uncomfortable and inconvenienced, not knowing where he was going. He didn't question God. He said, God, you want me to get up? You want to leave my people? You want me to go? Where is not the question. How much salary is not the question. What perks I will get is not the question. Will there be education for my children is not the question. Will my needs be met is not the question. God has recorded for us that Abraham obeyed God. He went out not knowing where he was going. And then it says, by faith he dwelt, underline those words, in the land of promise. Do you notice it? Look at the text. It says, in the land of promise. How did he dwell in the land of promise? It says there in so many words, as in a foreign country. He lived in Canaan, which was the land of promise, as if it was not his home. This world is not my home. I'm passing through. This is not my permanent place. In the old days, getting a home, getting a house, wasn't something that people longed for. But I was told by one servant of God, when you get your permanent residence, the temptation is to settle down. What if God says, leave and go somewhere else? You've got a house now. Have you considered that? Buying a house, however much you dedicate it and do housewarming and all that other stuff, you settle down, right? And then the market falls and selling has become a problem. Buying is one thing. And you can't move easily. You settle down in more ways than one, not just in concrete, but emotionally and practically. Look further. Dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. The promise remained the same promise from Abraham to the next generation, Isaac, to the third generation, Jacob. Same promise. Have you transferred your understanding of Jesus Christ to your children? Same promise. Then it says, for he waited for the city, not Canaan, but he was waiting for the city which has foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Talks about Sarah. And it says at the end of verse 11, she did what she did in trusting God because she judged. She was judgmental about God. And what was her judgment about God? That God is faithful who has promised. What has God promised you? What is the promise of God you live by as a family that you will pass on to your next generation? Therefore, from one man, oh, that is a mighty, powerful, therefore from one man, and him as good as dead, physically, not able to bear children, humanly speaking, as many as the stars in the sky were born in multitude. Innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. Turn to Romans chapter 4. Same thoughts about Abraham. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise. Again, allusion to the promise that he would be heir of the world. Now that is huge. Just think of that phrase, heir of the world. I can possess the whole world. Blessed are the meek, For they shall what? You know, I go to Orissa. They ask me, is this your first time? I said, almost. I've been here before. What will happen in Orissa? I go because it's part of the world God has told me to be heir of. You know that? You know what Jesus told His disciples to do? Go where? Go where to make disciples? Go into not just Pune, all the world. Now when I take the next trip to Varanasi and Kathua, what is my expectation? That's also part of the world God has given us to possess, right? For Him. Will my going there make an impact? Will God bless if I go? Absolutely no doubt in my mind. Just go. Because it's part of the promise of God. What promise are you holding on to? You know, in that promise, go into all the world, is the equivalent promise that is huge. I am Emmanuel. Look at Matthew chapter 28. It says, go into all the world, make disciples, baptizing in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always. When is Jesus with me? When I go out of my comfort zone with the promise of God for the salvation of the world. That's the huge thing about what is happening in Abraham's life. See it there. Romans chapter 4, verse 13 onwards. The promise, not by his own works and the law, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing. And please understand that this subject is not just about faith. But look at it. Verse 14 of Romans chapter 4. There are two subjects there. For if those who depend on the law are heirs, faith means nothing and the promise is worthless. There's faith and there's promise. I'm not trusting in some empty thing, but in the promise. The word of God. God has said something. And that becomes worthless without Jesus giving me salvation, His righteousness. Against all hope, it says, verse 18. Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. That's the promise. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead. Look at me. I'm just an old rag. I can't have children. In myself, it is impossible. What a position to have before God. It is impossible. But God, you say it will happen. Against all hope, I hope in your promise. Not in wishful thinking. This hope is not wishful thinking. It is sure. And what happened? Because he did. Since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Look at me, I'm an old rag, and my wife is an old hag, and her womb is just dead. Let's see what God does. Right? He's going to give me the world. This is something like spiritual dadagiri. You know? It needs some kind of gutsy, strong trust in God. And that can only happen if you really know God exists. He did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God. See, it's not my believing Because when I look at my believing, it's unbelief. If you ask me, Abraham, what do you really want? What do you really think? He's going to say, this is a laugh, man. This is a joke. And so it says he did not waver through unbelief. So what is it saying in that text? It's saying he had unbelief. Please note that. It is not saying he had humanly great faith. And I'll prove it to you. He did not waver through unbelief. I mean, why would the Spirit of God record for us he did not waver? When do you waver? When you have a little bit of suspicion and doubt. He did not waver through unbelief, but it was regarding the promise of God. God has promised. So the issue is not looking at my faith, but at the God who made the promise. You know, I don't like to hear people say, you know, let's pray, God will do something. Because subtle, the focus is on my prayer. Pastor, will you pray for me? Oh yes, I will, but are you trusting in me and my prayer? Or on the God of promise? I don't like it when people say, you have more faith, I have less faith, I want my faith to increase. There is some truth in that, but very often it is man-centered. My faith, your faith. It's not the God in whom I trust. But was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God. Notice that. He was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded. Being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. Underline that. He was fully persuaded that God had power to do what God had promised. Is that what you know? This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. Why was it righteousness to him? It was because he was fully persuaded in the God who has power. And when God got the glory and God was his focus, he was righteous in God, not in his faith. The words it was credited to him was not written for him alone, but also for us. Notice this, because I have a point to make now. It was not just for him alone, but for us also, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in God who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. Jesus was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. You know what was happening with Abraham when God called him and God made the promise to him, and Abraham believed in the power of God to fulfill his promise. It's not just for Abraham, it's for you in 2011. If you trust in Jesus, who died for your sins, and God raised him from the dead. Are you seeing the connection? That God's purpose, this redemptive promise, this salvation promise, was for the nations, not just for Abraham. And Abraham trusted in the power of God to do what he promised. And it had a consequence because Abraham understood the purpose of God in saving him, in calling him. And this purpose of God in saving even us and every other person down through the generations from Abraham till today, until Jesus Christ comes again or the end of the world, is an eternal purpose. That through Jesus and trusting in Jesus, people will be blessed by God. It would impact all future generations. Abraham grasped this This became the purpose of God in Abraham's life. Have you seen that? As we looked at Hebrews and Romans, God called an ordinary man. You know what he was doing? Turn to chapter 11. He was traveling with Terah. Chapter 11 verse 27 of Genesis. And his uncle, Haran, or Haran. And Haran died. Not uncle, it's his brother, sorry. And Haran died. And then, verse 31, Terah died. 32. It was just a normal life. We travel, we live, we die, we have relatives. You see it? Just an ordinary man. And generated faith in him, which includes God's existence and his promises. Not just for Abraham personally, but also for others who are to be called into faith in Jesus Christ. It's the same thing as we move into chapter 12 of Genesis. Say, the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land I will show you, and I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make you your name great so that you will be a blessing. It's very personal. To begin with, it has to be personal, it has to be individual, it has to be real for you, Abraham. I will make you, and then I will bless those who bless you. Those who dishonor you, I will curse. In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. You got that? Starts with you personally, but in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. You know, it's like the Midas touch. You know the story of King Midas? Everything he touched became gold. Everything a believer touches should be blessing. I don't know why TV evangelists talk about blessing and prosperity for you and them. So the preacher becomes very prosperous and you become very prosperous. Actually, you lose a lot of money giving it to him for his prosperity, and he makes you feel you have prospered. But how wonderful it will be if we can change that mindset of practical monetary prosperity to the prosperity of knowing people cleansed and purified and being able to understand the love of Jesus. How blessed that would be. Every life you touch in your workplace, wherever you go, they'll come to know Jesus. What a joy that will bring to the heart of God. God chose Abraham. God called him. It's God's initiative. The doctrine of election again. And again you see as you go through chapters 12 onwards that God kept reminding him of what? His promises, his word. And what happened? Abraham began to receive God's word. And what happens when you receive God's word? May I remind you, Romans chapter 10 verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of God. Gradually matured, and by chapter 22 is perfected in faith. I've summarized the whole thing, that my notes elaborate. It's from chapter 11 into chapter 12. I want to show you a few areas where Abraham had doubts, just to give you evidence that it was not Abraham's human faith. Look at chapter 15. Verse 6 is that great verse, right? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. And you think, wow, great, And then what happens in chapter 15, verse 8? God, this is Abraham talking. God, how can I know that I shall possess it? I mean, I just gave you salvation, right? Just now, verse 6, verse 8. God, come on. How is it possible? It's an amazing reality. Can you see how quick it is? This same human response that you and I have. God, you just saved me. And you know what my next question is? Now give me some evidence. And God gives him a great sleep. And if you read those verses, God gives him an idea of the whole centuries of history in the future of the people of Israel. Abraham, in one sleep, has a panoramic view of the whole history of the human nation of Israel and the purposes of God. You wake up, God, you're really going to do that much through me? You know, the thing that God is doing with Abraham is feeding him his word. And like Romans 10:17, Abraham is growing in trust in God. And he's capturing it. I want you to go back into chapter 12 and see Abraham. We make him a hero, don't we? And he is, no doubt about it. He left his home, his parents, his relatives, and he left in chapter 12, right? And we think, wow! But then turn to verse 10 of chapter 12 even. And what do we find? He's gone into Egypt. There's a famine. And he starts telling lies. Half-truths. It's really true. You know, it's the glass empty or the glass full kind of situation. And he lies. Really, it's a lie. Why? To save his own skin. So that Pharaoh would not kill him to get his wife. I mean, he just obeyed God, and now what do you do? Next step? I'm only human, no? So God is developing him. Chapter 17. He's 99 years old and still no Isaac. You see? And God says, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless, that I may make my covenant between me and you and multiply you greatly. God speaks to Abraham in the first three verses of Genesis chapter 17. And God is giving him this promise that he is what? And we sing about it. I am God Almighty. 17. 1. El Shaddai. And you know what Abraham's response is? That's very interesting too. Like chapter 15. Like chapter 12. Look at it. Verse 3. Abraham fell on his face and God said, behold, my covenant is with you and you shall be the father of a multitude of nations, etc., etc. It goes on and on. Verse 15, God is still speaking. And verse 17, after this big lecture from God, because that's what we call it when we don't have faith. And you don't really believe. God is lecturing me. My goodness, how much to take? I'm 99 years old, Baba. God, can't you understand? Abraham, it says, and this is the record. Verse 17 of chapter 17. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed to himself. He couldn't laugh publicly, you know, because if God sees, you know, what will happen? So quietly in my heart, secretly I laugh. At whom am I laughing? Because only God is lecturing me. Abraham, what's going on? Abraham laughed. And he thinks he's doing it in himself, you know. Okay, I didn't express it. See, no. When I speak to God, I'll say, God, yeah, praise the Lord. You can do it. Yes, God, but in my heart, I'm laughing. And he said to himself, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? Shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And then Abraham said to God, let Ishmael, God, let me help you, God. See, they had already violated. They had already tried to help. That's another area that Abraham succumbed, didn't he? When he listened to his wife and had a son, Ishmael, and then it became a pain till today. And here he's telling God, why not Ishmael, God? I mean, you know, when you try to work it out, you get a lot of audacity. You know, someone told me yesterday that person said that person was not intimidated by that person's boss. I'm not intimidated by him. And you know the way we behave with God, even in prayer, we're not intimidated by God. I could go on and on. Must come to a close. In chapter 22. What happens? I read it for you. Chapter 22. You know, God tests Abraham. That's verse 1. God tests him. And I want you to see that when God tested him, God pained him. You know, God let it hurt. Because again and again, God says, take your son. Then God says, take your only son. And then God adds salt into the wounds and says, the son whom you love. Your son, your only son, the son whom you love. And if you look at this chapter, there is tremendous drama here. Tremendous pathos here. Because verse 3 says that he took this one, that one, and that thing, and the other thing, but it doesn't leave out this statement, and his son Isaac. This is Abraham. God has told him, you've got to kill your son. And Abraham ties up the wood, takes the wood, takes his men, takes the donkey, and then he takes his son. Most likely he hadn't told Sarah. Most likely he hadn't told Isaac. He's alone in this. It's very individual, it's very personal. It's very real. It's very painful. Abraham lifts his eyes and sees the place from far on the third day. Verse 4. What's he thinking? That's where my son, my only son, the one I love, whom God said, through whom I will become the father of nations, bless the whole world. Stay here with the donkey, verse 5. I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you. We'll worship. True worship is sacrifice. In the book of Hebrews it says, offer the sacrifice of praise. Offer the sacrifice of praise. Verse 6, Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it on Isaac his son. And then look at what it says. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. He's going to carry that knife. Would his hand be shaking as he's carrying that knife? I love my son. God is telling me, the son whom you love, it's not easy. Takes the knife in his hand. And then he laid Isaac on the altar. After he built the altar, laid the wood, verse 9. Bound Isaac and laid him on the altar. It's amazing, Isaac didn't fight back. That's amazing. And he's not expecting. We read that there was an intervention by the angel of God. He didn't know that was going to happen. He just took the knife and it was coming speedily down. The angel said, stop. Now I know. Now I know. Do you see those words in verse 12? Now I know. What do I know? I know that you fear God. How do I know that you fear God? Because you have not kept back the son whom you love. And because Abraham passed the test of letting go even the promise of God. You got it? He's even letting go the promise of God. God, you promised through this son. I let go. Now I have no more questions like I had in chapter 15, chapter 17. And I lied in different places. I just do what you want me to do and leave you to do what you have to do through my life. Because I know you can do whatever you want to do. You are sovereign. And you are absolutely there. And you're capable. All I have to do is die to myself and my loves, my needs, my ambitions, even in the spiritual realm, I hold back nothing. I let go of Isaac. And in Hebrews it says, he believed God. And God could raise up Isaac. You know, that's what he believed. God will let me kill Isaac and God will raise up Isaac from the dead. You know, if God promises something, you know what God will do? He will do it even if Isaac has to die. He will do it through Isaac and not through Ishmael. God will do exactly what he says. I don't have to worry on behalf of God. Are you captured by God like this? Will you let go everything? Our Father, we're sobered and we're amazed. We stand in awe of you. This is beyond our understanding. We thank you that it goes beyond human intelligence. and human imagination and conceptualizing. This is a story I can't write with my cleverness. This is your story of your power, of your greatness and your glory, because you will save this world. Many will believe, though others will not. Lord, you have many who will believe. And so, Lord, make us available to allow you to capture our souls and capture our imaginations and capture our wills by your call, your salvation, your existence, your promises, not just for us, but for a lost world. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.